Again, let's enter into our worship this morning, turning in our scripture to Judges chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 29 through verse 40. And remember, our text this morning is entitled, A Vow, A Life and Death Matter. Let us read. Then the Spirit of Jehovah came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto Jehovah, and said, If thou without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever comes forth of the door of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be Jehovah's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon and to fight against them, and Jehovah delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aor, even till thou comest to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plains of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child, and beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass that when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter! Thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto Jehovah, and I cannot go back. And he said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened my mouth unto Jehovah, thy mouth unto Jehovah, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as Jehovah hath taken vengeance upon thee, for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass that at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah in the Gilead 4 days in a year. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you show us and give us pictures in the word of how serious it is when we take vows in which we make promises to our God. And you will hold all men who take vows, Lord, guilty in the day of wrath, in your judgment, who break those vows and use words just to get their way. Help us to see the very importance of these vows. Pray now that you'd guide us today. And we thank you, Lord, that it appears we will be able to get back and to worship together as a people of God, together, face to face, and to sing glories to God in music and hymns, to pray together, to read thy word together and hear it proclaimed. We thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this morning, as we continue, remember, Jephthah, the man of God, is about to enter into war. Last week, we saw how he, again, was a wise judge, and that he took counsel, and he counseled with his enemy, trying to convince them and show them there was no need of all this bloodshed. And he showed them, and again, and answered their accusations and their false interpretations of the history. And yet, they would not hear him. Then he went into battle. And so this morning we begin, as he starts into this battle, he's looking to God. And we might say it is at this point that God has called him. It's for this day, for this time, as he is a judge in Israel, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and ruler of his people and of his church. And so now we see him as he is that type, a judge, a ruler, one who is appointed. Now he is anointed by the Spirit of God. In verse 29, we see his anointing just before he enters. He's already, as we look at the text, it's already speaking that he's drawing his men together. They have left to go into battle and face the Ammonites. But he goes in the Spirit of Jehovah. And having said that, I believe that he goes in the Spirit of Jehovah, knowing that God will bless him, that the victory is already won. And he goes, and before he enters that word, he makes a vow to give an offering of thanks. Remember, an offering, not a sacrifice. It's an offering, a burnt offering. And they are two different things, a sacrifice versus an offering. And that's important. And it's important to know that God gives his Spirit to him just before he makes this vow. He covers him by his Spirit, gives him his Spirit. And now what does that mean? As we come to the book of Isaiah in chapter 11, Isaiah is giving us a prophecy and a picture of Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him." This is exactly what happens to each one of these judges, that God's Spirit rests upon them. Now, what does that say about them? They are types of Christ. They're not just our everyday Christian. God's Spirit dwells in us. He has made us alive to believe, and he gives us his Spirit when he descends upon us to do a work, as he did with the disciples, which he did in the Old Testament and the New Testament with the prophets. Now notice the Spirit, the character of this Spirit of God that falls upon them. The Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him and all the judges. The Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Jehovah. Now this is one of the most difficult and controversial chapters or sections of the whole of the Scripture. Many, many, many evangelical, some Reformed men, see here that right off, immediately after being anointed by God's Spirit, he does something stupid. And he backs himself into a situation which he must sin to fulfill his obligation. And I think this is one of the issues that we must look at as we are going through this text and looking at his vow in particular. And so now, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. He makes his vow. And in verse 30 it says, "And Jephthah vowed a vow." Literally, you can translate it as he promised a promise. A vow, an oath, or a promise are all the same thing before God. But he vows a vow unto Jehovah, the same one who just filled him with his Spirit. "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever comes from the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be Jehovah's, and I will offer it for a burnt offering." Not a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering. The Passover is a sacrifice. Here is an offering unto God. Something from his own hand to give to God for thanks, showing thanks and gratitude for his delivery. Now again, as you look at this also, there's another word here that's important. In the King James it says, "whatsoever comes out of my house." Now in the Hebrew text, what's he thinking is going to come out of the door of his house? Sometimes they had animals in them, in the tents especially. They would go in and out the house. But when he uses the word whatsoever, it really should be translated whoever. Because this word whatsoever in the Hebrew is in the masculine gender. They only had two genders, male and female. They didn't have a neuter, it. And when he uses the masculine, that means he was expecting a person to come out of the doors of his house. Now, speculation. Now, who would he think would be coming out of his house? The women, like they did with David, will go out to meet him, and no doubt his daughter would be leading the women as they come out singing their songs because she comes out with her tambourine and in dance. He's not thinking about the future and who might come out, who might not. He's just making a vow, which is a vow of thanksgiving and gratitude, much like the feast of the first offerings of the props. They go out and they bring into the temple as an offering unto God of the first fruits of harvest. Because they expect God will give them a greater harvest. Here he's going into war, expecting the victory. He has no doubt in his mind, God, Jehovah, is going to give them the victory. He enters into war, and God gives him the victory. In verse 32 through 33, it's very quickly, notice, the battle is not the issue here. It's not the central focus, the victory and how he won. The fact is, he made a vow before God, knowing God was going to give him the victory. And he's so sure, and I think the writer wants us to see that, that there's only two verses. He went, he won, he came home. It says he had a great slaughter. He took 20 of the cities. And he drove the Ammonites back into their homelands, and he brought with him the fear of God in them, and they would not come out and come back to battle again. And now as we come to verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him. And she comes out with timbrels, and she's dancing. She is so glad to see her father, who's now ridden up and his men into to the front of the house. He can see his house from the distance, and he can see the door open. And his daughter just comes out beaming. She is proud. And then this is not a baby. This is not a child. She's probably very close to womanhood and of marrying age. As she comes out, she knows what she's doing. He knows what he's vowed. And now, notice the passage points out and makes it specific and wants us to put a star by that verse, the end of that verse. She was his only daughter, his only child. Same words that is used of Isaac, his only one son. She was his only one daughter. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. There's something there that we're seeing that what she meant to him. He's showing us how great she was. She was like Isaac in the eyes of Abraham. And now notice as she comes out, he's full of joy. He's won the battle. He's praising God in everything he does now. Thank you, Lord. I've got the victory. We're finished with battle. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto Jehovah, and I cannot go back." So, what is a vow, first of all? Remember, he's taking his vow very seriously. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, when it defines a vow, it says, "An oath or a vow is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words without equivocation or mental reservation. It cannot be obliged to sin, but anything not sinful being taken, it binds the binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt. And remember, the psalm says again, I will pay my vows unto Jehovah. And it also says, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. In other words, God says, when you make a vow, you need to keep it. And this is the idea of vows we must look at very seriously as a Christian, because God tells us we are to keep our vows. And again, we live in a time in which vows mean absolutely nothing. We still live in a quasi-Christian life. Many, many people take marriage vows. And what did they say? Until death do us part. And what do we find? In America alone, percentages of people in divorce are around 50. In some places, it's even higher because people have been married 4 or 5 times. They vow before God and one another that they will love, cherish, and be faithful to their vows. And yet, look at the percentages. Look at all the men who preach the gospel, and we see in our churches today, they take vows before God. They're ordained with the hands of the elders laid upon them, and they say, I will obey the word of God. I will proclaim it and keep it. And I will follow the promises that I have taken. And yet, the church of God today in America is very weak. When you look at the percentage of ministers in America, very few are faithful to the word of God, which they have taken vows to uphold, and doing everything and promoting everything that God hates. And as we look at Jephthah, we have to ask, is he a godly man? He's moved by the Spirit of God. So when it looks at his vow, and he looks at it and he says, wow, I've just lost everything. And he had. He had no one to follow him to take his name forward. He had a daughter, but he had no grandchildren to be able to come to now. He had lost everything. His name would basically disappear in the line and in the life of Israel. And this also speaks to her, this young woman who's of marrying age. She understands when her father comes and says, you've brought me very low. It's also brought her very low. And so notice that she is a godly woman. I believe there's a picture here between her and Christ and his church, his bride. She, I believe, is the church who in like manner follows Christ, her husband, in faithfulness. As a faithful child, what has she said? Jehovah has spoken to you and you have vowed unto Jehovah. What you have vowed, it affects me. And I must, again, accept what God, Jehovah, and my Father has given to me. And so she accepts it with her eyes wide open. She's not going to fight with him. Because again, what's happening? She was a virgin, and so should she continue to be a virgin. She would not be what we would call an unhappy instrument of increasing the number of children in Israel. And in that particular time in history, It was looked upon as a curse upon a woman if she did not have children. Remember the agony that Sarah had. Rachel. There was something about having children that spoke again of eternal life in one sense, because it was the carrying on of one generation after another to God's glory for the Israelites. The name in the community and in the nation meant something. The carrying on of the name of the family. It was reckoned in those times to be very grievous and reproachful to live and die without issue, and so a matter of lamentation and weeping. And so her father allows her now to go and fulfill his vow. And now as we come to this vow, this is the difficulty that so many people have. And as I've read this and studied this, would God allow Jephthah to put his daughter on an altar? God has sworn. God has said we are not to put our children on the altars and slay them. And so as we look at it this morning, I want to think again. The question again is Jephthah, the godly Jephthah, the man spirit filled with the Spirit of God, of knowledge and wisdom, and the fear of God. Now, is this a rash vow? Stupidly done by a man who was more interested in winning, kind of dealing with God, or is it a man of God carrying out a vow and thinking of God as one who has already promised, therefore it will come to pass, and giving thanks beforehand and saying, here's what I'm going to do in thanksgiving, and it's already in my mind, God, to bring thanks to you and show my gratitude. And so what would you do? Now, again, I believe some men who I uphold in their scholarship, in their biblical centeredness of Christ, but I think they've made a great mistake because it's almost throwing accusations at God and at Jephthah, who is named among the greatest of saints in the roll call of the faithful, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, and all those other men. His name is there. Are we to think of him as being stupid, rashly, not considering what he's doing? Richard Rogers is probably the oldest that I got through, and I'm thankful to David Engelsma, who is a Dutchman who's written a couple commentaries. Writes, and he gives a kind of a short outline of several popular writers today. A couple of them Reformed, the others basically evangelical, who take a position in which they believe that he actually put his daughter on an altar, took a knife, and killed her to offer him to God because he made a vow to God and God required it. That's the question we have to ask as men. Richard Rogers, who writes in the 1600s, said, Jephthah did not devote his daughter to perpetual virginity, but killed and burned her as a human sacrifice to God. Now, I've already made a comment that a sacrifice is not an offering. None of these men look at it and say, this is an offering, and they make no distinction between what an offering is and what a sacrifice is. Dr. DeGraff, which is a great Reformed minister, written a couple of some books on the covenant of God, and it's an outline of the whole Old Testament in covenant form. He says, again, Jephthah gathered it as an achievement on his part. He would repay the Lord. It was not a matter of what the Lord would choose, but what chance would decide. He's kind of saying, what he's doing, he's saying, I'm just going to take a chance of whatever comes out. I'll sacrifice that first. He doesn't look at this man of God as saying, God will provide me a sacrifice. Remember, Abraham went in, and the words that he says when Isaac says, Lord, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have an altar here. Where is the lamb? And Abraham says to him, my son, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Now, Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that God would bring him back alive. In other words, a resurrection. I think there's some other issues here. God had ordained that Abraham would not sacrifice his child. His command is outward words were go and sacrifice your child, as though he would carry it out. Just be faithful to this point. I will do the rest. Remember we said earlier about Hezekiah. God had ordained, and there's a difference between a declaration and the will of God in His ordination. God had ordained Hezekiah would not die when the prophet came and was told him, Hezekiah, you're going to die. He had already ordained that Hezekiah would pray and that God would hear his prayer and extend his life 15 years. But all the obvious things about it, his declaration was, Isaiah, if things keep going like they are, you're going to die. Except God enter in, you're going to die. But God's ordination was that he not die. He had ordained that Isaac would not die, even though he declared him to take him and put him on the altar. And Abraham was carrying out everything God had told him to do. And so now, in this very same way, Jephthah now has entered into this vow of thanksgiving. It's just like, as I said, the Feast of First Fruits, where they bring all the tithes into the temple and they bring a tenth of all their harvest at the beginning of the harvest. Why? Are they dealing with God? Are they saying, Lord, since we've done this, you've got to do that? This is what these men are saying. This was a bargain. This wasn't a vow. He was saying, God, if you will do this, I will do that. And so again, two writers, Dillard and Longman, both write commentaries. They again take this passage when it says, offer it up as a burnt offering. They say, well, this means a burnt offering is something that you kill. That's not necessarily true, but one thing you can always see in the Old Testament, for Israel, it's not true of the nations, of Israel, there's never a human sacrifice. Never. The nations sacrifice their children. They sacrifice adults. No, God didn't stop them. God doesn't stop the pagans from doing their sacrifices, aborting, or we would say, postpartum abortions in their times. They would kill their children. You know, God had never told Israel, now Israel, you need to go stop them from killing their children. No, God says, Israel, you see them killing their children, you let them go ahead. But you better not. And so it is, God again has set the standard. And so we see these men now. Dillard and Longman make this point again. It says, killing of his daughter on a literal altar. Again, in my opinion, I would say that would be murder. God says, thou shalt not murder. And he describes murder. It's killing somebody. Now again, it's not necessarily because you hate them. Killing them in anger and other issues. But again, it's still murder. Killing a person just because is still murder. You may have no affections for them anyway. You may even have some affection between men kill their girlfriends and wives because they're jealous. And so again, these men again are destroying and saying he had to kill her to keep his vow. Lesueur and Hubbard and Bush make it this way. And again, these are kind of paraphrased by Engelsma. He says, these two men, Lesueur and Hubbard and Bush, three men, overtly say, he practiced literal, physical, bloody, human sacrifice. In other words, Jephthah is consciously performing a rite that is part of the worship of the Moabites and the Ammonites who worship Chemosh. And these are the people that they just defeated in war. And I would say again with these men that this is exactly what they're saying. They're saying that Jehovah has told Jephthah to do what he has commanded the pagans not to do, just so that he can keep his vow. And so again, we have to ask, now what's the positive arguments? Now those are the negative arguments. To say that he sacrificed his child on a physical altar and shed her physical blood on that altar. It's to say that our God allows for child sacrifice. And though he may hate the sin, he loves the sinner. And he'll cover it, you know, in Christ. That's what makes it okay. We believe the scripture teaches that we do not take vows, and a vow that is taken that leads directly to sin or is in sin, sinful itself, is not to be carried out. Remember, Herod made a vow to Herodias, Philip's wife, whom he had taken in an adulterous manner, married his own brother, taken his own brother's wife to be his own. And he took an oath to his wife, Herodias, that she could have anything within his kingdom if she would dance or let her daughter dance before all these officials. And when she came, she says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a golden plate." And what was the answer? He didn't want to do it. But he said, I made a vow that I would do it, and therefore I have to uphold my vow before these men. God says, no, you don't take a vow that leads you to sin. And so now again, as we look at what God says again, as we said already, the first argument is again the very thought that he wasn't thinking when he made this vow, and he said, whatever comes out. No, he didn't say whatever. He says, whatever human comes out, whoever comes out. Remember, Anna, she was a virgin for 80 years. She was been married, and her husband had been married dead 80 years, and it says she was a virgin from that point on. She never remarried, and she was serving the priest in the temple. We're not told exactly what all this means, but she was given to the service of God, is what I believe. But again, to say, not, he was just kind of being stupid, and he didn't know what he was saying. He literally, in the Hebrew, says, whatever person comes out. Remember, the whatever is the masculine. It could be a male or female person coming out. But he was making a distinction from animals and people. And he had no clue, I believe, he had no clue who would come out. But I think he definitely thought his wife, his little girl would meet him down the road before they got back. And so again, it is part of the vow of the judges. As a judge, they take vows again to do the official work that God has delivered them. He was giving thanks. Christ himself took a vow in fulfilling the covenant. He took a vow to keep the covenant with the Father that he would give himself for his church, for his bride. And so it is a part of this deliverer's prayer at the beginning, before his victory, of gifting thanks and gratitude, just like they gave a feast of first fruits again. Before they got through the year, at the beginning of harvest, before everything was on the vine, they gave a tenth of the crop to the priest. They weren't doing that, saying, God, now if we do this, are you going to do this? And if we know we're going to have a bad crop, we're not going to give our tithes. No, they gave it in anticipation. They gave it in thankfulness and gratitude for what they knew God was going to do with them as they were faithful. And so again, we see this work as it falls out. He was not going to give a cheap animal. An animal would have been easy to give. Here comes a oxen or a calf out of his house, or a goat or a sheep. Wow, that's pretty good. No. Remember, David said, I would not offer what cost me nothing. When he went to offer God, he asked one of his old servants who owned the land where the Ark of the Covenant was, I would not give what cost me nothing. Sheep or lamb was very cheap compared to his daughter. He cannot deny his vow. I will give an offering to you. I will offer whatever comes out. Whatever person comes out, I will offer to you. That was, give him in service to God. He will never have seed. From that point on, I believe, as he's looking at it. And so again, first of all, for him to kill her on an altar would have been to murder her. Just like we would not say when the Ammonites and the Moabites killed their children, that wasn't murder for them because they were offering it to their gods. And see, our God accepts the same thing. That's what happened with Jephthah. See, our God, Jehovah, he also receives human sacrifice. And he even demands it if you made a vow to it. What does God say? Thou shalt not murder. And then as we get into Deuteronomy again, when he talks about this, in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, he speaks to the offering of animals, of people and children on their altars. He tells us in verse 30 and 31 again, as verse 30, he's warning them and telling him they are not to follow the nations. And he says, you're not to do like they do. How did these nations serve their God? We want to know. Even so will I do likewise. That so, in other words, what he's saying is, as you look at them, that's what's happened in your past. You look at the nations, and you say, oh, that's interesting. We like their worship, so we'll go follow them. That's what he's warning. You better not do that. And then he says, thou shalt not do so unto Jehovah thy God. For every abomination of Jehovah which he hates, have they done unto their gods. They had homosexuality. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah the Canaanites were pretty much like Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't have as much. It was overtaken everybody, but it was pretty much everywhere. When Solomon dies, Rehoboam dies, then the next king, the first godly king after Solomon, Hezekiah has to go through, I believe it's Hezekiah, goes through, and he has to tear down all the pagan temples and destroy the homosexuals that are in Israel. So it is here, he says, you shall not do. It's an abomination, and I hate it, says God. Have they done so unto their gods? For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt on the offerings to their gods. And so now God is saying, well, we're going to do the same thing. Jephthah's going to have to do that. To me, that verse itself destroys their argument to say, well, he had to do it anyway. He made this vow, he had to keep it. We cannot take a vow that is sinful in itself. Neither does God hold us to it. And so we see again, as we look at that, human sacrifice was not allowed. Life again is to us today is much different. It involves again different things. They have different importances. And so again, as we look at what's happening in our lives today, what is it that we're looking at? Remember, just the differences between a vow and a sacrifice. An offering, again, is given to God because of we love Him, we honor Him, and we are thankful to Him, and we give something that belongs to us to Him. In other words, Jephthah was offering something that belonged to him, even something that was dear to him. He may not have even thought about his daughter, or he may have thought, well, she'll beat me down the road anyhow. But it was someone who was dear to him he would give to God. From himself, his slave, his servant, to be God's and to give him totally into the worship and service of God. That's an offering. This was a burnt offering. And in the Old Testament, all burnt offerings in Israel were with animals. A sacrifice. Remember, the Passover is a sacrifice. A lamb was given in place of the people. It speaks of substitution. A a lamb slain in my place. Christ Jesus is the only human sacrifice in all of mankind, and he was offered by the Father in our place because he was both God and man. His value, his purity, and his value was such that he could save a million worlds like ours. And I believe, again, that we are to be like examples. We are to be the bride of Christ. His daughter was like the bride of Christ. She would give herself as a living sacrifice unto God. She would give herself in the service of God. And as Josh, and as it applied to Jephthah, this meant no seed to follow, no seed in Israel, no carrying on of his position in any way, but his name would just completely be done away with when he died. No one in his place. And so now, again, as we look at this passage, we see Jephthah could not have carried out human sacrifice. And again, it was not a sacrifice, it was an offering. And so Jephthah knew all too well what he was giving up in giving up his daughter. His life, basically. Family, no children, no offspring, no grandchildren. It would just be him. As a godly woman, she again was devoting herself to the service of God. She was giving up one of those things that every woman in Israel, for the most part, desired and longed to be. That was to be a wife and a mother. One who would bear children to the glory of God. In Israel, only the women had hope to deliver and bear forth the Messiah. Though we know, again, it was in the line of Judah, not Manasseh. But there was still hope. Their place in history. And so Jephthah offers. He sacrifices his perpetuation of his name in Israel. He laid it down. He was willing to give it up to fulfill his obligation. And thanks to God, his gratitude for God's work in his life, we are called upon to do the same thing. Even in Romans, when it speaks, it doesn't make the distinction. It says, I beseech ye, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In other words, you're exchanging your life as you are living, giving it to God, because Christ, in his sacrifice, has given his whole self to you. Now be like Christ. He has bought you, and you are his servant, his slave, his bond slave. As a church of Christ, you are his wife. And therefore, you are to honor him. It is interesting, as you look at Scripture, Paul talks about the relationship of vows. He says, when a wife makes a vow, and her husband's not there to hear that vow, and he comes in, he says, that's a bad vow. That goes against everything I believe. And he says, that vow is not to be upheld. God says, if he knows it, when you do it, he says, okay, it's to be there, you have to keep it. But if it's something made when he doesn't know it, your vow is overturned. And so again, we see this. We must endure What do we give up when we become a Christian? Are we bargaining with God? Well, God, if you save me, this is what I'll do for you. Or is it, Lord, you have saved me. Therefore, Lord, you have purchased me. I am yours, and I am willingly, in thankfulness to you, following you and looking at your word and following your word and desiring to keep it. No, we're not making a bargain. If you are a Christian, God commands you to be a living sacrifice. He says, you are a living sacrifice, therefore you are holy, you are acceptable unto God, because holiness means you are separated unto God. You belong to Him and His Word. And he says, as a Christian, this is your reasonable service, to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ was with His blood upon the cross. He paid the debt of our sin, and He lays upon us all the blessings of God, and so we are His. And so when we look at Jephthah, can you look with him and say, well, God, He made a vow that He was going to kill His daughter, and therefore He had to do it. Either killing His daughter is not murder, and God is no different than the pagan gods accepting human sacrifice. Or his offering in thanksgiving to God was the sacrifice of his name. His name would disappear in the annals of history of Israel because he would have no seed to live. And now, what does it say? And there was a custom in Israel. Remember, she says, let me go 2 months into the mountains. Let me bewail my virginity. I think of that in some sense, it's almost like a death. Remember in Israel, they had this long period of time where they grieve for the dying or the dead. They wailed. This is what happened. Her friends went with her, and they understood because they were women. Most of them probably about her own age. Maybe most of them unmarried yet, but very soon to be married. Others were women who had children, and they understood the glories of being a mother and what it spoke of in Israel. She was bewailing it like it was a point of death to her. And so it says she bewailed her virginity. Now, if she was going to die, why would she wail over her virginity other than, well, if I'm dead, I can't have children? In this next part of that verse, it says, and the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament her. The word lament literally could mean, and I think it would be better to translate it, either praise or talk with. A literal translation would say, talk. If you have a Bible that has a margin with word, you'll see, talk, Hebrew talk. Communicate with her. And so it is again, as we look at this. She, again, in some sense, is a picture of the church. Notice this young girl, and I think she's a good representative of us. She doesn't have a name. We don't even know if her mother was still alive or possibly still lived in Tob when they came back to her home. Unnamed, but she is a blessing to us. She wails her virginity, not her life. She understands what her father's vow has cost her. But you'll notice she's not like the moderns of today. My parents have no say-so in what I'm going to do. I'll do it myself. My life is mine. I have no responsibility to anybody but me. Me, me, me. I have no connection to what they did. They don't have a right to tell me what I can do and what I won't do or make decisions for me. God says, no, if you're my child, I've already told you what you have to do. And you ought to do it with thanksgiving. This young lady was thankful that God, Jehovah, was her God. That Jephthah was her father. And so again, she bewails her virginity, but she does not bewail her life because he's giving her into the service of God. They come to celebrate, to talk with her. She devoted her life in service to God, and that meant she was setting herself apart from being married and having children, which in that day and time was like a death sentence. But God was with her. God blessed her, and he received her because she was a true gift from Jephthah, a picture of Christ, a type of Christ. And as we see all these things going on, we see her as the church of Christ, the obedient one, the wife of Christ, fulfilling her obligations to God because she, again, the bride, must obey her husband. Remember what this Christ said? Obey your husbands in the Lord. As a type of the church, she is obeying her father. Remember, Israel's in that day was known, God was their father. And she was set us an example of obedience. Not what we had as our, not what was our right, not what we wanted to do, and begrudgingly doing what we have to do. She willfully obeyed her father. Again, a picture of God, and also a picture of Christ the husband, and she the wife. Again, let us bow in prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for this picture. Lord, how hard and difficult this vow to be carried out was. But Jephthah, the wise, understanding, living in the fear of God, did not hesitate to carry out his vow. He set forth, as it were, a picture for us of a living sacrifice, a burnt offering, Lord. He gave her in thankfulness unto God, and he would not give what did not cost him. But he gave her, his only daughter. And so it is that Christ has only one wife, the church. And as she represents them, she shows an obedient spirit. Help us, Lord, to see her and in her react in the right way. And we ask all these things in thy son's name. Amen.